morning, everyone. You surviving the heat? Staying cool, calm, and collected? Good. I want to welcome you, especially if you are returning back from faraway places. And say my name is Darren, part of the leadership team here. Really good to be here and to be in the midst of the week of prayer at the conclusion of the week of prayers and also the series in prayer. So we're going to take one more opportunity to look at prayer together. And to do that, I'd love for you to grab your Bibles behind you there in the Bible sack of Bible truth. Right there, pull that out and open to chapter 27 of Acts, which is on page 1062. Page 1062, Acts 27. For those of you who are map people, you may want to also look all the way on the very, very last page of the Bible. We're going to look at a segment called Paul's Journey from Rome. And so maps people, you'll have it there. You can flip back and forth, just like with your London travel guide, between Acts 27 and the map in the back called Paul's Journey to Rome. We're going to go to sea today, Mediterranean Sea. We've been a series about prayer. We've talked about praying with authority in Jesus' name. We talked about praying for our city and what that means as we see things and say things. We talked about how prayer advances the gospel. And today, we're taking a new turn here as we conclude in the book of Acts, kind of leap forward in the story, see Paul and his work of advancing the gospel, and he's headed to Rome in these conditions. So you might be thinking, at the end of a week of prayer, that might have been actually a rough week. Might have been a week where actually praying for the city was fine, great. But what if you are in the midst of difficult life circumstances? What if actually you're dealing with chronic pain or a complex medical situation and issues don't seem to be getting resolved or going away? How do you pray then? Or maybe you've been praying for your adult children and they're not identifying as followers of Jesus yet and your heart aches for them. What do you do with that heartache? Perhaps you just feel stuck in the waiting room of prayer, struggling for months or maybe even years to see breakthrough in a difficult friendship, or to find your way out of an addiction which has changed the course of your life. Perhaps you're walking with someone who's facing addiction, and you pray for them, but with little hope that anything might change. Maybe you're waiting for something to shift in your immigration status, or for the builders to stop cheating you and just get on with the project. Maybe you're waiting for exam results. Maybe you're waiting for that job offer to finally come through. Maybe you are facing really weighty life decisions. You're in transition, and it's disorienting. It's lonely. Perhaps you feel this week like you've been personally wronged, and everything in you wants to see things made right, but you've given up any hope that things could be restored. And the question in those times for all of us is, how do I pray now? How do I pray in the midst of circumstances that don't seem like they're changing? How do I keep praying and not lose hope? How do we keep going through difficult and seemingly unchanging circumstances and find a way to survive, let alone thrive, let alone keep praying with any shred of confidence or hope? How do we do that? And today in Acts, we see Paul and his shipmates face an impossible set of circumstances. They exhibit all of our natural human responses, right? We see them fear, and we see their temptation to fight, and then their temptation to flight. We see all of it. But then we see Paul endure it with a steady confidence because of his faith in God's promises to him. That's what we're going to look at today. So just like last week, at first, we don't exactly see prayer in the text, but I think if we look at it, it might just seem a little bit like it's out of place in our series on prayer, but just go with me, because I think as we look at it closely, we're going to see it. So I wanted to title this talk, and I don't usually give talks titles, but I wanted to call this one How to Pray Your Way Through the Storm. But as I prepared, the more I looked at it, the more I thought this should be called How to Survive a Shipwreck. How to Survive a Shipwreck. So brothers and sisters, if you are discouraged in prayer because of your circumstances right now, or maybe if you found you've abandoned prayer altogether because nothing ever seems to change, this one is for you. And let me encourage you to tighten on the straps of your life vest, because we're going to see, hop on board the ship that's headed to Italy with Paul and his fellow prisoners, and just a little warning that the front row here might get wet. Let's look at Acts 27. Actually, before we do that, I think we should flip back just a page to Acts 26 to figure out why is it that Paul is on a boat to begin with? Why is he a prisoner? Why is he in chains? And the reality is he's been arrested for preaching the gospel. That's what's going on. Acts 26, verse 20, right in the middle of that, he says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's what he's doing. And this is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and I testify to small and great alike that the Messiah would suffer, here he is, verse 23, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Paul has preached the gospel and he's been arrested and is on trial and stands trial after trial for it. And a couple of them think he's crazy. Look at verse 24. Don't want to miss this detail. At this point, Festus interrupts Paul and says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'd love it if somebody accused me of that. We already know Paul as a man of enduring prayer. In fact, we could probably just close the book now and stop when we see the next verses. As Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? This is in verse 28. And Paul replies, look, short time or long, I pray to God. Do you see that? Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. He says, I'm willing to pray as long as it takes. We could probably close the Bible right there and go enjoy the sunshine, but let's press on to see how this man of enduring prayer ends up on a boat. Verse 1 of chapter 27, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Luke, by the way, Luke's the writer, and he has a lot of we's in this story, so it's great. He's on board. He must be traveling with Paul, maybe as a companion, certainly as a scribe. When we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. They're headed to Rome. He's condemned to death. And all of these other prisoners are shipped to Rome, most likely to die for amusement in the arena. That's what happens when you're given a death sentence at this time of day, at this time in history. So they board a ship from Adirantium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So Paul's got two guys with him, slaves, fellow prisoners, probably his scribe, his servant, his personal doctor. And the next day, they land at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allows him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, so a ship from Egypt, sailing for Italy and put us on board. So they transfer onto a cargo ship, most likely carrying grain, all the way to Rome from Egypt. And here's where Luke's travel log starts to sound a little bit almost like, well, at least sounds like my prayer journal. I mean, listen to some of the familiar phrases as you see this. We already see in verse 4, the winds were against us. Maybe this sounds like your prayer journal too. We made slow headway for many days, verse 7, and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. Then the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We were facing contrary winds. We were blown off the course we thought we were sailing on. We sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty, verse 8, and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. Moving along the coast causes a delay for Paul and his shipmates. They're already losing time. And verse 9, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. That tells us this late summer, early autumn, really treacherous conditions for sailing in the Mediterranean at this time of year. And so Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and also to our lives also. Paul's a guy that's got experience. He's probably got a frequent flyer loyalty card program with the ship, right? I mean, he's been on a few journeys already, 11 of them. He's probably logged, they would say, 3,500 miles just on the sea alone. So with his human eyes, he's able to say, look, this is going to be rough. No joke about it. I can see where this is headed. And he tries to give advice. But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, verse 11, follow the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Another 40 miles, they were just going to get onto that place and just kind of stop for the season. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest, but they decided to press on in spite of Paul's warning. Listen to the words as they continue on. The words that sound like a travel log, but might as well just read like a prayer journal when you're facing opposition and starting to give up. When a gentle wind, verse 13, began to blow, they saw their opportunity, and so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and we were driven along. How many of us feel like we have ended up in the midst of a storm and we've just kind of had to give into it and are driven along by it? The ship, verse 15, was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Verse 16, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. Now they're taking precautionary measures. They say, all right, we got to do something here. It's getting rough. Let's pull the lifeboat in. So they hoisted aboard. I love how Luke, he's a doctor and a writer, and he says we weren't able to do this, but you see pretty quickly it changes from we to they. Because he can't really do it. It's like, okay, I'm out. I need to record this but not be involved. So they pass the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the anchor. They put the brakes on, and they just let the ship be driven along. How many of us feel like we're just trying to hold it together? And we're afraid. And we're just being driven along. Putting the brakes on what looks like an opportunity. But it's starting to be disastrous. We took such a violent battering from the storm, verse 18, that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. My friends, is this you? So lost in the storm that even the navigation systems seem to have failed? This is a story of people who have given up hope. We give up hope, all hope of being saved. That word saved there means delivered. So watch what happens next. Verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, this is probably 11 days of facing a storm like this, Paul stood up before them and said, men, I love this moment, so human of Paul. You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. And they're probably looking at him like, Paul, you think? Then you would have spared yourselves this damage. And this loss. I love this human moment of Paul's, that kind of I told you so moment. But now, I urge you to keep your courage. Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. Notice how Paul knows who he is. He knows whose he is. Angel of the Lord God, whose I am and whom I serve. He knows who he serves. He came and stood beside me and he said my name. He said, do not be afraid. And Paul receives a picture of how the end of the story goes. You must stand trial before Caesar. That's in Rome. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. I wonder if Paul has been praying, not just for himself, but for his fellow passengers. God's graciously given you, not just yourself, but all of the people with you. We know Paul is a man of enduring prayer. So Paul says again for the second time, verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me, that his promises are true. What does he do? What does Paul do when he encourages his men? He says, remember that the promises of God are true. that God is faithful. In the midst of the storm, however you're feeling, whatever you've been tempted to toss overboard, remember that God is true. Paul is a man who is propelled by the promises of God. And I think this is a great moment to say this is not a promise of a life of health, wealth, and happiness. It isn't a life free of suffering. Paul knows that too. I mean, he writes in other letters, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. We're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be revealed in our body. He writes that in another letter. And then later in that letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's an amazing loyalty card. 3 shipwrecks. You probably get a free coffee after that. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, at sea, danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is what Paul writes. So Paul knows suffering. Jesus himself said to his followers that they should expect hardship. So it isn't a life free of suffering. But what does Paul say? Verse 25, I have faith in God that his promises are true. And Paul had already been visited once before. This is in chapter 23. If you go back and read the story, this very thing happens. Chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Not just the angel, the Lord himself. And said, take courage. Notice these are the words Paul ends up planting in the minds of the people on the ship. We always give what we've received directly from the Lord. Take courage, Paul. He says it to his men. Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So this isn't the end of the story, he says. Keep going. And, of course, he's got to tack it on at the end, verse 26. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. You know, and by the way, it's not going to be pretty. Keep going, take courage, but it's going to get worse. How is it that Paul is so sure of survival? For one thing, he knows his prayer team is on it. He knows that people are praying. How do I know that? Well, from the letter to Romans that he sent a couple of years before this journey, he says, I'm really eager to get to you. Pray for me to be safe on my way. Look at it yourself. Chapter 15 of Romans. He says, pray for me. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe so that I may come to you with joy and together be refreshed. So the story goes on. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 125 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. And fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, see, they're still afraid, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and they prayed for daylight. There it is, prayer for the first time in our chapter. How many of you have come to a point where it feels like midnight and you're just praying for daylight? In an attempt to escape from the ship, I love this detail in the story. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow, but Paul clocks it. He sees it and he calls them on it. He says, verse 31, Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So what does he say? At first he says, take courage. And then he says, we got to stick together. We need to stay together. No sneaking off in a lifeboat for the few. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and they let it drift away. I wonder what that moment was like to cut the ropes in the middle of a storm and to watch your last hope drift away. Is that an act of faith or surrender? Maybe both. Maybe that's what prayer is. And just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. This is the third thing he says. Now, I know at this point you're probably thinking, just hold up. Before we go any further, it's easy to keep faith when an angel of the Lord comes to you and tells you what the end of the story is going to be. Right? I mean, you're probably thinking that. So, of course I would pray. Of course I would survive that shipwreck because I have unwavering confidence that an angel spoke to me about my future. Of course I would. And I get that. I really get that. That's why it's so important for us to remind ourselves of what we know to be true about God, about who he is, about the promises that he's given us in Christ, that he's faithful to his word. So you may not have an angelic vision, although I think it happens probably more than we let on. But let me give you two things in response, maybe three. We need to be reminded, people of God, we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness to his promises. And the Bible is a book full of them. You probably can't open to a page and not see a promise of God either being made or fulfilled. It's on every page of the book, the whole shape of the story from past to present to our future hope in Christ's glory speaks to God's faithfulness to his promises. And secondly, I encourage us to pray with others, to let them stand beside you like that angel and speak the true words of God to you, to pray for you and to assure you, do not be afraid. You'll make it through this because God is faithful. And here's the third. It's kind of a bonus, but I offer it to you. Paul says here, take some food. Look at verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, it says, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Again, using the words of Jesus to encourage people. It says, take some food. You've gone a long time without sustenance. And it's an encouragement. Guys, take care of yourselves. To you, I would probably say, you know, eat something green. Go for a run. Take a bath. Go to bed early. And best one of all, to get into this book full of promises. Feast on it. Take the word and eat it. Savor it and swallow it. And eat as much as you want. Do you see that after this, he took some bread, verse 35, and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. How amazing is that? There's another prayer. In the midst of a storm, facing peril at sea, he gives thanks to God. And he does it in front of all of them. And then he broke it and he began to eat. And they follow his example. They're all encouraged. That same word, take courage, here it is again. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. And of course, you have to count people when you're dealing out meals, right? So here it is, verse 37, all together. There were 276 of us on board. Who were they? They were the church together. Slaves, prisoners, captains, owners, centurions. They break bread together, and they're satisfied. Look at verse 38. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the rest of the grain into the sea. We've had our fill. Let's just toss the rest overboard. What an act of satisfaction and faith. How does Paul find it within himself to give thanks in every circumstance? He writes it in other letters. Again, just as we saw before, he writes, he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer. In everything, whether it's a northeaster or the death of a parent or the loss of a friendship, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, by prayer and with thanksgiving. Elsewhere, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, and always give thanks in every circumstance. So they feast together, they fellowship together, and it's abundant. Paul says, take courage, stay together, and eat something. Verse 39. When daylight came, don't miss the answer to prayer there. They prayed in the middle of the night for daylight, and that's what they get the next morning. I think we miss those moments. daylight comes and they don't recognize the land, but when they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground, and cutting loose the anchors, listen to these final moments of surrender. It's also good seamanship. They cut the anchors off. They let them in the sea, and at the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders and kind of let those last dangling shreds of rope slip through their fingers, and they watch what happens next. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. That was a rough day when you survived the shipwreck and the soldiers still have it in for you. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Because of one, many are saved. You see that? He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. I'm wondering why they were on the boat if they couldn't swim. But those who could swim, jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship, however possible, just get in, and this way everyone reached land safely. So, as much as I would love to have the enduring faith and the unflappable hope of Paul, I have to admit I'm probably more like those guys that try to quietly lower the lifeboat. There's another way to look at the story here, where Paul, sent by God to proclaim the kingdom and the good news, Paul, ordinary human full of extraordinary faith, is like Jesus. And we're like the prisoners on the ship, 276 of us, who survive out of God's mercy and faithfulness to the one, the faithful one. Friends, we can do nothing to save ourselves. We are prisoners and shipwrecked sailors, and we're saved by the faithful one, the promised one, the one who holds to the promises of the Lord when we can merely bail out water and grab a piece of a broken boat to swim ashore. We're safe because we're chained to Jesus. Our faith means that we've given up any other attempts to escape to safety. No other lifeboat will do. No other lifeboat will rescue us from the penalty of our sins, but God sees fit to look upon his son Jesus and to preserve our life through his persecution and his suffering on the cross and being raised to life from death. And as a result, nothing can come against us to separate us from the saving love of Jesus. No threat of death, no storm, no shipwreck, no diagnosis, no addiction, no heartache, and no headache. Nothing can separate us from that love. God has given us the promise of heaven in Jesus. That same Jesus who stands beside you in every circumstance and says, "Don't be afraid. You will be delivered by my blood. I have welcomed you into my family. I work out all of this for your good and for my glory." This is not the end of the story. Friends, this Jesus is the bread of life. He's broken for us, the only portion we need when all else can just be thrown overboard. And we can feast on him until we're filled. The only thing under heaven and earth that truly satisfies. And we, friends, are the church of Jesus Christ. We're on that boat together where we are saved because of the one faithful to the promise of God. He made himself prisoner, endured trial and death so that we could live and be made free. So how do we apply a shipwreck story to our lives? I guess I go back and I ask a few questions that are just drawn from the text. You know, early on we heard who they listened to and for advice, and then who Paul listens to for his future. And I would just ask the question, and you could ask yourself this: who is it that I listen to? In the midst of the storm, who do I listen to? Go back to the promises of God and his word. Ask someone to pray for you and listen for the voice of Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid." Some of you may need to ask, "What is it that I need to throw overboard?" And let me use real wisdom here, and you need discernment. I'm not saying quit your job or go off your meds or drain your savings account or stay in that abusive relationship, but what are the things that may be weighing you down or holding you back? That extra cargo and that tackle that we carry with us in life when we know that we can let go of it because God has greater purposes for our circumstances. Another question from the text. In verse 29 and 30, we see the guys lowering the lifeboat. And I guess the question would be, what lifeboat am I holding on to? Sometimes we're tempted to plot a quiet escape from our situation. You know, sneak out the back, just like the soldiers, trying to quietly drop the lifeboat off the bow of the boat. When things get hard in a relationship or in a church, do you quietly plan your exit? When life feels too pressured or pressing to face head on, you escape with pleasure or with comfort. When people have let you down or done you wrong, you push them away. We all do it. We keep the lifeboat handy in case times get hard. And Paul's word here is stay on the boat, stick together. Escape isn't the answer when God's promise is to be with you in it and to see you through it. And then just another application question just to ask yourself in the midst of it all is, what can I say thankful for? In the midst of this situation, what is it that I can actually say thank you for? It's a great antidote to helplessness or hopelessness. It's gratitude. It's learning to say thank you in the midst of difficulty. Sometimes you have to do it with gritted teeth. And at first it takes a real effort, but in time the momentum starts to change and it comes easier. What can I say thank you for in this situation? And last, where is my satisfaction truly found? When they had eaten as much as they wanted, verse 38, they chucked the rest overboard. So my encouragement to us together as a people, I know I've kind of applied this through as we've read it through to your personal life circumstances, but for us together as a whole, Good Shepherd Mission, let me just borrow from the encouragements of Paul. Take courage. Stay together. Take some food. Take care of yourself. We have seen tough times in the past, and we will see tough times again in the future. But let's keep thanking God. Let's keep breaking bread together. Let's keep feeding on the promises of the Word until we're full. And if we need to, let's throw everything that's getting in the way or holding us back. Let's just throw it overboard. Sometimes, as we know from other stories, Jesus calms the storm, and other times he says, I'm with you in it, and you're going to survive. How do you survive a shipwreck? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every circumstance. Amen.